So this evening we come to Nehemiah chapter 7, which we said last time serves like a bridge between the first half of the book and the second half. The first half dealing with the rebuilding of the city. The walls of Jerusalem that were broken down are rebuilt in the space of 52 days. But the main lesson from the book goes beyond that. Not only did the walls need to be repaired, but the people needed to be consolidated. They had to be reformed according to the word of the Lord. And that's really what takes place from chapter 8 to the end of the book. Chapter 7 then serves as this bridge. And last time we looked at it under this heading, Seeking Jerusalem's Good. And we saw how Nehemiah did certain things and showed us lessons that we can apply to our relationship to the church of Christ today. First of all, we ought to have a concern for true worship. Nehemiah appointed the singers and the Levites, the first thing he did after the walls were built up. And then he appointed godly leaders in verse 2, Hanani and also Hananiah, who feared God above many. Then he called them to constant vigilance in verse 3 and in verse 4. And then from verse 5 to the end, he's concerned to establish who the inhabitants of Jerusalem ought to be. We said there's a concern here for true biblical membership. Then finally, we noted from the last four verses that there was ongoing financial contribution to the work of the church. Seeking Jerusalem's good. We also said that when we looked at this list of names and the way Nehemiah was using this genealogy of people or this register of people from the days of Zerubbabel, that there were a variety of lessons that we could draw from them. The first was, this is a record of something that took place in the history of God's redemption. And so it's significant for this reason that God continues to unfold his promise, his purpose to save not only Israel, but men from all nations. But in order to that, he had to first preserve Israel, because our Lord Jesus Christ would come from that line. And so we have the history of redemption being unfolded here. Then we have this register, which also has elements which remind us that the church had to be preserved in the world. They had to be separate from the nations round about them. And so Nehemiah is very careful to see that those who were included, particularly in the priesthood, had the right credentials. They had the historic lineage of being in the priesthood. He's securing the purity of the church. Whereas others in chapter 2, like Sanballat and Tobiah the Horonite, they had no part and no lot among the nation of Israel. We also said on that occasion that there was a figurative application that we would be taking up next time. And it's my purpose, with the help of the Lord, to do just that. Because in Nehemiah chapter 7, we have a list of those who would inhabit the city of God. And when you move into the New Testament, there are echoes of themes that we find here in Nehemiah chapter 7. Because there we're told that Christians are members of the heavenly Zion. That we have come to the holy city. That our names are not merely written in registers on earth of church membership lists, but our names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you remember when Jesus sent his disciples out and they came back rejoicing that the Spirit of God had given them power over demons? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, well, that is what it is, but don't rejoice just because the demons were subject to you. Rejoice rather in this, that your names are written in heaven. This evening, we want to consider this. Blessed inhabitants of Zion. Blessed inhabitants of Zion. We'll think first of all of the New Jerusalem. Now, Zion was significant in the Old Testament because God chose that place to set his name there. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, I believe, he foretold that when Israel would go into the land, that a central place would be established that he would put his name. Now, that did not come to pass until the days of David and ultimately in the reign of Solomon. But from that time forward, Zion and Jerusalem became the seat of Jewish religious and political life. You had two hills within the city, and they were beside one another. On one, Mount Moriah, you had the temple. And right next to that, on Mount Zion, you had the palace. So you had temple and throne. And these two things were right at the heart of Jewish society. Both of these things were also, like the tabernacle, figures of the true. Figures of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, both on earth and likewise in heaven. When we consider that church, and particularly her membership in the context of Nehemiah chapter 7 and this register, then the membership of this heavenly city is both a present reality and also a future hope for the people of God. And as we open up this theme of the New Jerusalem, that's really what I want to press upon your heart. First of all, it is a present reality. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 12 and look with me at what we read there in verse 22 and 23. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 and 23, we're saying that membership of this Zion is a present reality. Well, says the apostle here, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, this book of Hebrews explains the significance of Old Testament types and shadows to teach us that they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and therefore cancelled forever, because Jesus has fulfilled all of their significance. And so you have the tabernacle, and you have the altar, and the sacrifice, and the Aaronic priesthood, and all of that. And when we come into chapter 12, here's something else that is fulfilled in New Testament times in Jesus Christ. His church has come presently unto Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. To make that more personal, I could say this: you, as a Christian this evening, now have already come to this Mount Zion. And everything that the apostle says here is true presently of you as a Christian. You've come to Mount Zion, you've come to the city of the living God, you've come to the heavenly Jerusalem and the innumerable company of angels. You're a member of this general assembly and church of the firstborn. And your name is written in heaven. You are a member of an immovable kingdom. Now, it doesn't always feel like that. Sometimes you feel as if you're in the midst of a spiritual earthquake and everything is falling apart all around you. But interestingly, what the apostle says here is no, that's the experience of those outside the church. Not those inside the church. Look at verse 27. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The world is shaking. God in his providence is shaking it. The book of Revelation tells us he's pouring out vials upon it through history. He's sending his judgments even in time, and ultimately will bring judgment at the end of the world. The world and all of its kingdoms are shaking, but not this kingdom. You have come to Zion. You are a citizen in a kingdom that cannot be moved. Well, how have you come to this glorious status? Look at verse 24. Verse 24 tells us how we come to this. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. We become members of this heavenly and holy city because our Lord Jesus Christ came in order that he might reconcile us to God by his blood. And his blood speaks. It speaks to God for us, and it speaks to us from God. And it doesn't say what Abel's blood said. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance because his life was taken cruelly by his brother. And God says, your brother's blood crieth unto me judgment. But our brother's blood crieth unto God for mercy. And it speaks peace unto our hearts. Blessed inhabitants of Zion, a present reality. How then can you come to say this is true of you? Well, to be in Christ is to be in Zion. To be outside of Christ is to be outside of the heavenly and holy city. The only way to be an inhabitant of Zion is to be purchased by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and to have that blood speak in heaven for you. Well, if that's the case, you can say with Newton, blessed inhabitants of Zion, washed in their Redeemer's blood, Jesus, whom their souls rely on, makes them kings and priests to God. This is a present reality. But brethren, it is also a future hope. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us it's a present reality. But there's also a not yet to our Christian experience. And Revelation chapter 21 tells us about it in terms of Zion. Look, for example, at verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, where's it coming to? It's coming to what John has seen in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So this is the last day. This is the consummation of all things. This is the beginning, or the ushering in, of the eternal state. The heavens and the earth are renewed, and heaven will be for eternity on that renewed earth. And down to this new earth comes a city. But the city is like a bride adorned for her husband. Now, if you know the New Testament, immediately you're thinking bride church, aren't you? Bride church. City and bride, they're brought together. Well, let's look at verse 9. You find the same thing. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now you expect to see a woman. Here she comes, and she's dressed in her wedding garment, but you don't see her. I'm going to show you the mystery of the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The church is descending onto the new earth that God has made for her eternal abode. Then her walls are spoken of, and the dimensions of the city are given. She's a perfect cube. Her length is the same as her breadth, is the same as her height, and it's all measured in 12s, which is a number, like 7 in Scripture, of completion. In her, you have the 12 tribes of Israel. In her, you have the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it? It is the whole number of the redeemed from every age, secured by the Lord Jesus Christ, brought out of great tribulation, and received by him into her everlasting inheritance. It's not Israel as distinct from the church. It's the church of the Old Testament and the New Testament as one. One way of salvation, one church, the whole number of the redeemed of God. What else do we read of her? Well, in verse 25, her gates are not going to be shut day and night. And in verse 26, they're going to bring in the glory and honor of the nations into her. But look at verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. What did we find in Nehemiah chapter 27? Here are the names written on the register, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But in verse 64, there were people who could not prove their right and their genealogy. And Nehemiah said, exclude them. Put them out until or unless they can prove that they have the title to be included. Will you enter into this eternal city? Do you have the present hope now that in the future you will be found in this number of the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ? The children, he has opened a fountain for sin and for uncleanness in this world. But Revelation chapter 21 tells you that the only way to come there then is to be washed now. Nothing that defiles enters in. You are not going to turn up in the filthy rags of your sin before God and make your case for admission. You must be washed now if you're to come there then. But if you come and wash in that fountain that Christ has opened by his blood, then all that do come by that way are received, so that now in this world we have the future hope, like Abraham our father. By faith we lay hold of it. Our hope isn't in an earthly Canaan or an earthly city, but in a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But you have no hope of this if you're still in your sins. Now listen to me. Revelation chapter 21 is very clear on this. Listen to verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, they're afraid of humbling themselves before Jesus Christ in this world. They're afraid because maybe they will bear the reproach of men. They're afraid of their friends. They're afraid of losing out in this world with all of its professed and supposed privileges. They're fearful. And they're unbelieving. Who are they linked with? The abominable, the murderers,
the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
You don't have to be a murderer, a sorcerer, an idolater, a whoremonger, and a liar to go to heaven. All you need to do is not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there you are, linked with them all, lost eternally. The New Jerusalem, is it a present reality for you now? And is it your future hope for everlasting salvation?
Secondly, born in Zion. Born in Zion. So Nehemiah pulls out this register of the inhabitants of the city of God. Interestingly, God does something very similar in Psalm 87 and verse 5 and verse 6. Psalm 87, verse 5 and 6, the Lord says, "And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth of the people, that this man was born there."
God in glory is writing down, this man and that man was born there. They can come from Philistia, they can come from Tyre, they can come from Ethiopia, not just Israel, but God records they were born in Zion. Who are they? Well, first of all, they are those who are born from above. Children, there was a man, and he was a religious man, and he came to Jesus by night. He had a question for the Savior. And as he brought his question to Jesus, saying, "We know you're a teacher sent by God because no man does the great works that you do," Jesus quite abruptly cuts across his query and says to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." You think, well, that was quite rude. This man comes with a question and it's like he doesn't even let him finish. But he says, "Nicodemus, you need to know this." It's as if you're grappling with the truth. You're wanting to see and know and understand, but the only way that you're going to see this kingdom properly is if you're born again. Well, Nicodemus was perplexed. He says, "What do you mean? How can a man go in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? There's a young baby over here. She's probably the youngest in our congregation. She's a lot bigger than when she was born. Just imagine her inside her mother at that size. It's not going to work, is it?" And there's Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is saying, "Fully grown man, how? How am I going to enter into my mother's womb again and be born?" No, Nicodemus, you're not getting it. You need to be born again. That isn't really a great translation of the Greek word. It's the Greek word anothen. It means you need to be born from above. You need a spiritual birth. But nobody can give you this spiritual birth but God. Every one of you children, adults as well, your mother and your father give you natural life. In the providence and under the sovereignty of God, that is true. But the component parts were there in the natural order of things. But you cannot get this life from your parents. You cannot get this life from a preacher. You cannot get this life from the President of the United States. I suppose if I got an audience with Mr. Trump, he might be able, through persuasion, to sort out a green card or even citizenship in this kingdom of the United States for me. He has the power to do that. But he could never bring me or you or anyone else into the kingdom of heaven. John had already told us that in his gospel in chapter 1. Of those who were born not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Well, how do you know if you're born of God? Well, the first sign of life is that you begin to call upon God. What do children do when they cry, when they're born? They cry, don't they? 17 years ago today, two guys sitting at the back were born. One came out kicking and screaming, and the other came out silent. He was immediately whisked away because that was not normal. Babies are supposed to cry. That's the sign of life. They're not born of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What do they do? John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as receive him, to them gives he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Contrasted with the verse before that, that he came unto his own and his own received him not. Oh, they were Jews. They were born in Israel. They were maybe inhabitants of the physical Zion, but they did not receive Jesus. It's proof that they were not born of God. But those who are born of God believe upon Jesus and they receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But they're also born in the church. They're born in the church. Psalm 87, verse 5, "And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her." Zion pictures the true spiritual reality of the church in earth and in heaven. But it also pictures the earthly aspect of that visible church in this world, as we are the witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in time. Now, those who are counted eternally by God as true spiritual members of this heavenly city have been born in the church in time. What I'm saying is this: God gives new life to his elect, and it's sovereign and it's mysterious, and no man has the power to give that unto you. But he gives that new life in the womb of the church. He gives that new life in the womb of the church, outside of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Let me read to you what's stated in our Confession of Faith, Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, verse 2. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal. That's what the word Catholic means, children. It means universal. The problem with the word is the Roman bit that people put in front of it. It's not the term Catholic. That just means worldwide. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. The Belgic Confession, which is adopted by the Dutch Reformed churches, is even stronger in its language. It says this: "We believe that since this holy assembly and congregation is the gathering of those who are saved, and that there is no salvation apart from it, people ought not to withdraw from it." A couple of years ago, I read an evangelical outburst against something the Pope said. And what the Pope had said is there is no salvation outside of the church. And he was saying, there you see, Rome believes there's no salvation outside of the church. And I'm thinking, hello? So do we. So do we. So does the Bible. The problem is this. Rome thinks she's the only church. That's the problem. There's no salvation outside of her church. But the Reformed said there's no salvation outside of the church. But that church is visible in the earth. It has an expression in the earth. It has different branches. And you'll find the saved in all those branches of the church, and they may be Presbyterian or Baptist or Episcopalian or Pentecostal or whatever. Variety, and some are more pure and less pure. They're all part of the visible church. But no man ought to expect to find salvation outside of the church. Why? Because God has appointed the means of grace in the church. A moment ago we were saying that these people are born of God. We're now saying they're born of the church. But how are they born in the church? Peter says, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then two verses later, he says, and this is the gospel that we preach unto you. There's no ordinary possibility of salvation outside of the church, because that's where the word of God is read and preached. That's where Christ has appointed men to hear the word of God. That's why he commissions the church to go to the ends of the earth and to disciple the nations and preach and teach the word through called and separated servants. Now the reading of the word and the preaching of the word is powerless of itself to convert, but when accompanied by the Spirit of God, what happens? Newborn babes are brought to spiritual life in the womb of the church. God said, this man, that man, this boy, this girl was born in her. And the Lord himself shall establish her. That's why I say to people regularly, come to church. They say, I don't believe. I say, come to church. I don't care whether you believe or not. Why? Because coming into the church under the preaching of the word is the place where God brings sinners to new life in Jesus Christ. That's the best place for them to be. And they might sleep. They might sleep for weeks. They might fidget. They might think, oh, I can't listen to somebody preach for 40 minutes. Just tell them, well, just you come. Just you come. And the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God gets a hold of them in the preaching of the word, he'll bring the cry of new life from their hearts. Then we have the register. So we've got the New Jerusalem, born in Zion, and the register. Well, there's a register in Nehemiah chapter 7. Here are the people who came and lived in Zion. When you come into the New Testament, we're told there that God has a number of registers, a number of books. For example, Revelation chapter 20, the books were opened. Books, plural. And in at least one of those books, there's a record of all you and I have ever done in the flesh. And you're going to answer for that. All of your thoughts, all of your words, all of your deeds, they're recorded by God. But then John moves from that book by which we are judged to another book that he calls the Book of Life. And the Book of Life contains the names of all the redeemed who have a title to heaven. Well, go back to Nehemiah chapter 7. I said there's an echo here going on. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 64. There were priests, and they were not found in the register. They were held back until they could prove their genealogy. The implication is, if they couldn't prove their title, then they would be excluded. Another way to say that, children, is they had no right to be there. Does that remind you of anything?
You remember the Lord Jesus Christ told a parable about a wedding. And all the guests gathered to the wedding festivities, and I suppose they were having a great time until the king came. And the king noticed something that nobody else had seen. There was one man, and he didn't have a wedding garment on. And the king immediately points this man out and says, in a sense, why are you here? You have no right to be here. You are not on the list of those who should be here. And you are not clothed in the garments that everyone needs to be here. Bind that man hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you know it's possible to hide in the church and sit with the saints and never see heaven? It's possible to hide in the church and sit with the saints and never see heaven. Because whatever you've been doing, you've been missing the very heart of what's going on in that church. I hope you know enough. And sometimes I hope, in a sense, it annoys you when I keep telling you the same thing. The only way to get to heaven is by Jesus Christ. The only title that a sinner has to stand before God in eternity is Jesus Christ. If you miss that, if you miss that in this congregation, it will not be because you haven't been told. It will be because you have refused to hear. What a day. Maybe families rejoicing together, or so they thought. And one bound hand and foot, and cast into outer darkness, because all they ever did was play at church. There's something else that's significant with this register in Nehemiah chapter 7. It's a repeat of what you read in Ezra chapter 2. And as we said, in the Hebrew Bible, it's all one book. You have two genealogies which are in essence the same in the one book, and you think, well, why? And then you look closer and you see, well, they're largely the same, but there are some slight discrepancies. The numbers are not the same. Some people are in one and they're not in the other. There are more in Ezra chapter 2 than there are in Nehemiah chapter 7. And of course, the liberal critics who hate the Bible, they jump all over this because they think the Bible's just a human book written by a human author, and they want to discredit it. So they jump all over it and they say, there you go, there are errors in the Bible, and so on and so forth. You see, these men never actually stop to ask a spiritual question of the Scripture. Never. Never. The numbers don't add up, therefore it can't be the Word of God. Well, what if God intended the numbers not to add up? And what if, because of that, you're missing a vital lesson? Well, you see, that doesn't dawn upon their mind. Is there therefore a reason why there are more recorded in Ezra chapter 2 than there are in Nehemiah chapter 7? I believe there is. It's a very good one. It appears Ezra chapter 2 was a list compiled in Babylon as they were going to go to Jerusalem, whereas Nehemiah chapter 7 is a list compiled of those who actually got to Jerusalem. And there were fewer. Do you know what that says to me? It says that there were some who maybe put their name on the list and intended to go but never went. It's also possible, from the list of names, because there are some in Nehemiah 7 that aren't in Ezra 2,
that some initially were reluctant and didn't come, but they came later. And there they are included. It's also possible that some started out but never made it. They died on the way. It was a pretty long journey. If that's the case, the echoes we're hearing from Old Testament and New Testament then carry some very serious spiritual implications for us. Because these things are also true of the Church of Jesus Christ. Are there not some, and they're full of great intentions, I'm in the church and I'm going to the heavenly city, but they never quite get round to getting right with God? Are there not many people like that? Oh, we're going to Zion, come with us, we'll do you good. And they say, yes, we'll come. And so they do for a time, or they appear to, but they don't ultimately get to Christ. Do you remember how Bunyan puts this in an image for us? And he's in the city of destruction, and he's telling everybody the city's going to be destroyed, and some are laughing at him and mocking him, and some are interested, but they don't leave. They don't leave. You can be like that in the Church of Christ, full of good intentions, but by procrastination and putting off the issues of your soul, you consign yourself to hell. And then there are others who set out and they tire and they turn back. There were two who went with Christian from the city of destruction. One was called Obstinate. He was just determined to prove Christian wrong. The other one was called Pliable. That's an old word for something that just really bends. So something that's pliable, this is not pliable. No, this is rigid and this is fixed. But if you got Play-Doh, maybe you have that over here. Play-Doh, it's pliable. You can do whatever you want with it. Well, there's Pliable. You can do whatever you want with Pliable. So as soon as things got hard, what happened? Pliable said, I didn't sign up for this difficulty. I'm going back. Many people like that in the church. Oh, we're going to Zion. Tell me about the wonders of Zion. But then difficulties come. And they say, no, no. It's not for me. But then there are those who are bidden to come and they're not too enthusiastic to begin with. They hesitate, but they do follow. Maybe you're among them. Maybe even up until this evening, you've been holding out. There's been something weighing upon your heart which is stopping you committing your life to Jesus Christ. I'd like to, but... Well, the wonderful thing about the gospel is that every time you're confronted with it, there's a new opportunity. And so this very evening, you can start out for the heavenly city through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are differences between Ezra 2, Nehemiah chapter 7, but listen, there are no discrepancies in God's book of life. None. Only those who wash in Christ's blood. Only those who yield themselves to Him. Only those who are born of the Spirit of God in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be found in the heavenly city. They are the blessed inhabitants of Zion. But one final thing. They're not all gathered yet. Why did Nehemiah start this whole register business to begin with? Listen to verse 4. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not inhabited. Jesus told a parable of a king inviting people to a wedding. He says, go and tell them to come. And his servants came back and they said that they won't listen to us. Go out again. Go to the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. And Luke records this, because yet there is room. Yet there is room. Go and compel others. Mr. Eakes, go and compel him. Tell him to come in. Tell him that there's room. Tell him that in heaven there's a multitude of which no man can number, of every tribe and kindred and people and tongue and nation. Bring them into Cornerstone. But listen, we are not too interested in putting them just on the list of Cornerstone. Bring them in here in order that they might be found on the list of the redeemed, among the blessed inhabitants of God's heavenly Zion. May God bless his word to all of our hearts.